Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of year, Father. Lord, when you stepped out of eternity and into, Lord, your creation, the Creator becomes like us. Father, we thank you that we have a God we can relate to, that can relate to us, Father, who's walked where we walk, but yet, unlike any of us, Father, lived a sinless life, Father. Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you for making a way, Lord, that we could be whole again with you. Lord, in all that we do, we pray that you would bring glory to us, Father. I pray that you be with Jeff this morning as he delivers your message, Father. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
On Friday morning, I was sitting in my chair drinking coffee, looking at the Christmas tree. Do you enjoy doing that? It's very peaceful, isn't it? I was reminiscing about the past 11 years. And the reason I was doing that is because I just seen on Facebook earlier that morning in my memories that 11 years ago on Friday, I graduated with my doctorate from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And Jason Musgrove, who's back there in the sound booth, graduated the same day. And so we were all in New Orleans, and we took a picture that day with our families and our caps and gowns. And a lot's transpired since that picture was taken. And so I was reminiscing about those things. So my mind was just filled with all of these memories and the things that have happened since then. Chuck was just talking about it out in the foyer this morning. When he saw the picture, he thought, "Well, man, there's Dalton down on this end, there's Megan down on this end, and neither one of them have a clue like where they're going to be like now today." And of course, now our families are closer than we and bonded together more than we ever thought. And my son is his son-in-law, and his daughter is my daughter-in-law, and we're the grandfathers of two precious twin girls. Another powerful memory that stuck out from that picture was that, or just a reminder, it's just all these things God was doing we had no clue about. So there we are standing on this New Orleans campus, and Christy and I had no idea that in that exact moment across the city was a 2-week-old little girl fighting for her life in a NICU, and that we would be back in that city in just over a month, this time to graduate as parents of that little girl. Our sweet Lydia, who just turned 11 back on November 28th. And so my heart was really full in this moment, and I grabbed my Bible, this Bible, which is also a reminder of that day and that season, because this Bible was a gift to me from Christy and Dalton that year as a kind of a combo gift, graduation slash Christmas gift. And I not only love the Bible, I love this Bible. As I get older, I guess I get more sentimental. So this Bible has sentimental value to me. And in fact, when a couple of years later, when the binding started tearing up on it, instead of getting a new Bible, I spent probably twice what a new Bible would cost to get this Bible rebound, because I didn't want a new Bible. I wanted this Bible. So I'm sitting there thinking about all of those things and started working on the sermon for this morning. The topic of this sermon is joy. And that's what we are talking about today. And so I read some selected scriptures concerning what the Bible says about joy. And then I decided to take a break. So I put my Bible down in my chair and I ran upstairs for about 20 minutes. When I came back down, I picked up my Bible, opened it up, and my heart sank. Because in that 20 minutes time, the puppy got up in the chair and decided to use my Bible as a chew toy and did quite a number on it. See, he really, really ingested Hebrews and 1 Peter a lot. In fact, chewed all the way from John through Jude. And even, I don't even know, even somehow managed to open it up and take a chunk out of Micah too. So, I don't know, maybe the dog chewed a little Micah and went, who is this child that's going to be born in Bethlehem? Let me chew over here and kind of find out who this is going to be. That really upset me, folks. In fact, I'm still quite upset about it as I stand here before you this morning. I'm getting more upset about it even as I talk about it, right? I'm going to have to get a new Bible probably. And why would I have to get a new Bible? Well, at some point I'm going to be preaching through those texts and you'll be wondering why I skipped those. And it's because the dog ate them, you know. In fact, if this dog was not a female, we might change her name from Molly to Ezekiel. Some of y'all get that on the way home. Read Ezekiel chapter 3 if you don't. But anyway, I sat back down in my chair and I was once again going to work on this sermon about joy, but I had a quite different mood now. The mood I had just moments earlier, my heart was full and I was feeling joyful. Now I was feeling more like the guy on this hat, you know, feeling pretty grinchy, at that moment. But maybe, perhaps, I was in a better position to talk about this joy. What is joy? We talk about it a lot. In my family, our youngest child's middle name is Joy. Dictionary.com defines it this way. Joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. It is keen pleasure or elation. Nelson's Bible Dictionary defined it this way. A positive attitude or pleasant emotion or delight. In the basic sense, joy is something that anyone can experience and express. It's not limited to believers. Lost people can experience joy. They can take joy, for instance, in their family. They can take joy in their children. The Bible even says that the wicked experience joy. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 14, it describes evil men who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. In other words, they have joy in doing evil. But obviously, as Christians, when we speak of joy, we're referring to something that's much deeper than the general joy that the world may feel. We're talking about a spiritual joy. It's a joy that's not to be confused with happiness, which is often based on circumstances, isn't it? Peanuts creator Charles Schulz famously wrote, "Happiness is a warm puppy." Tell that to a preacher who is holding his cherished and chewed up Bible. As I was writing, that puppy jumped up in my lap and I could feel her warmth on my legs. And if that dog had any real sense about her, she would be thankful for a joy that is much deeper than happiness. We're talking about the joy of the Lord. the kind of joy that rises above circumstances, the kind of joy that's not fleeting, the kind of joy that remains even as circumstances become painful, even as we grieve or mourn. As I look around the room this morning, I know that there are some of you who, even as you sit here in this holiday season, you mourn. Your mourning and the holidays have a certain way of intensifying grief and mourning. It's felt when you're wrapping a gift and you realize that they're a certain loved one you'll no longer wrap a gift for. Or when you're decorating the Christmas tree in the absence of one you've always decorated it with. It's felt by an empty seat at the dinner table. Or the sound of a voice that you remember well but will never hear again this side of glory. It's felt when you're gathered with family and friends and you're having a good time. And then suddenly in the midst of that good time, you're struck with grief as you say to yourself, he or she would have loved this. And then maybe your grief is even compounded with a sense of guilt because you feel guilty for having a good time. There's no way regular old joy could hold in such circumstance. And so we're talking about a joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. A joy that is present even as you mourn. It's a joy that is rooted in confidence in a sovereign God who has saved us by his grace and who will sustain us all the way home to glory. That's the type of joy that we celebrate on this third Sunday of Advent. And this joy is the topic of our message this morning. In fact, the joy that is the topic of our message this morning is referred to in our text as great joy. What is this great joy? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And so let's jump right in to our text. And I want you to see number one, the announcement of great joy. And so like we did last week, we're going to go back out into these fields in our minds, into those fields outside Bethlehem, where you have these ordinary shepherds doing what they always do, and that is tending to their flock. They are in that moment keeping watch over their flock by night. And so put yourself out there. Imagine yourself sitting out in the dark field. The only light that you have is the moon and the stars, maybe a lantern, possibly a fire. It is relatively quiet. And in an instant, you are struck by overwhelming light. Now, that doesn't feel good when you're just laying there in the dark and somebody switches on the light. But imagine a light that just comes out of nowhere. Boom. Terrifying being standing there that has appeared, and that in and of itself might give one a heart attack, but it's coupled with what Luke described as the glory of the Lord shining around them. In other words, they are in the presence of this heavenly being and encompassed by the glory of the Lord. In that moment, any personal adequacy they may have felt about themselves was gone. Shepherds were protectors of the flock. And the way they kept watch over their flock by night is they would gather their flock into a fold to protect them against beasts and thieves and just the natural elements. And these sheepfolds, they were in various types. Sometimes it was in a cave, and so they might use a cave as a sheepfold. Sometimes it was a permanent structure with stone walls. Sometimes it was just makeshift. They would make a sheepfold and use thorns to create walls and have one entrance, and the shepherd guarded that one entrance with his own body. And so you can imagine shepherds guarding the entrances of their sheepfold, and they're ready for anything that might come at them. All right, they got their staff, they got their slingshot, and then suddenly they are in the presence of a being that they are infinitely powerless towards. Here was one who could slay not only their flocks, but slay all of these shepherds together. These protectors suddenly found themselves very much vulnerable. Whatever strength they might have possessed individually or collectively was no match for what stood before them. And not only that, again, they are encompassed by the glory of God. I mean, think about that. Not only do they in that moment feel utter weakness, but utter wretchedness. In other words, whatever amount of innate goodness they might have thought they possessed, it was gone in that moment, and they were instantly convicted by the reality that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God that shone around them. And in that moment, they were rightfully said to be filled with fear. Fear is the appropriate response in that moment. They know that this heavenly being not only possesses the ability to destroy them, but it is the very thing that they know that they deserve. Now, if only there was one who could save them from this moment. And that's where the scene takes a shift. The angelic being is there not for the purpose of serving justice, but to make a glorious declaration. And with that, the angel looks down upon these trembling shepherds and tells them, "Fear not." In that moment, as terrified as they are, the angel lets them know they have nothing to fear. He means them no harm, but is there to bring good news. There to proclaim gospel, good news of great joy. In other words, what the angel is there to proclaim is the good news that's so good that embracing this news that these terrified shepherds would suddenly possess great joy instead of great fear. This great joy producing good news is this. There is a Savior, and He has been born on this day in the city of David. It is Christ the Lord. That is exactly what these shepherds felt immensely that they needed. They felt they needed a Savior, and the angel tells them that a Savior has been born and that this Savior is Christ the Lord. And that is certainly good news in all kinds of ways, because if the Savior is Christ the Lord and this heavenly being is an angel of the Lord, that means that this angel abides under the authority of the Lord, who is the Savior, who has the power to save. The great joy that is tied to this good news comes by trusting in this one who is Savior and Lord. The verse I quoted the last couple of Sundays, Paul words in Romans 15:13, when he said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Hope, peace, joy, all tied to one thing, believing. Do you want great joy? Then you must believe on the one who supplies it, and that is Christ the Lord. And so we have the announcement of great joy. Secondly, the availability of great joy. The angel declared that he was there to bring good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. This was not just good news for kings and queens or governors and other rulers. This was not just good news for the upper classes of society. This was not just good news for the rich and the powerful and the known. This joy-producing good news is for all the people. And that was no better demonstrated than the scene that played out in that field as God chose these lowly shepherds to be the first recipients of this news. Shepherds lived pretty lonely lives. They spent their time with sheep. They looked after the sheep of their master. Who did they talk to out in those fields? Well, they spent a lot of their time talking to their sheep, so that the sheep eventually recognized their voice. They might also entertain themselves by playing or making music on a pipe. They lived in tents and often moved from place to place, particularly in the summer months when rain was short. So they would move and looking for water. Certainly anyone aspiring to greatness didn't have shepherding on their list of potential jobs. In his Advent devotional, David Mathis wrote, "These are not kings and rulers, scribes and Pharisees. They're not the learned and influential, the esteemed of the day, precisely the opposite. These men live near the lowest rung. They are grafters that society takes for granted. They herd sheep." And yet this is the very people that the Lord sent his angelic messenger to speak to on this night. It's quite the statement, if you think about it, that those whom the upper levels of society might exclude have been included by this one true God. And in that moment, it did not matter how they were viewed by society. The only thing that mattered was that the only true God had chosen them to hear the good news, which would bring great joy to their hearts. We're told that this good news of great joy is for all the people. That is, that this is great joy available to every people group, Jew and Gentile alike, rich and poor, male and female, slave and free. This is the good news that produces great joy in the hearts of all the people who simply trust in this Savior. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. All you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." I want you to listen. This is the good news. That it doesn't matter where you come from in life. It does not matter if you are among the up and ins or the down and outs. It does not matter how you think of yourself in terms of your worthiness or unworthiness. It does not matter if you think of yourself very highly or very lowly. Every person in the world is in need of a Savior. And the angel announced that the Savior that we all need has arrived that very night in the form of an infant, but was nevertheless Christ the Lord. If you're sitting here in this room today, or maybe if you're even listening online, here is the good news. Great joy is available to you in the salvation that Jesus Christ provides. How is that so? I mean, these shepherds were not instantly made aware of their sin and saved by, simply because a child had been born. But in Matthew chapter 1, the angel says that of this child, he will save his people from their sins. How did he do that? Well, Jesus did that by living in this world for over three decades as our representative before God, doing what every single one of us have failed to do. He never sinned. He did not fall short of the glory of God. And then having lived as our representative before God, he went to the cross where, as our representative before God, he took the punishment that we deserve for our sins upon himself. And this is why he is the Savior. And this is why there is no other Savior. There has only been one sent by the Father to both live and die for you. And that one is Jesus Christ. The good news of great joy for you is this: Jesus can be yours. Salvation can be yours if you will trust in him. This great joy can be yours. In fact, say that to yourself. This good news of great joy is for me. This good news of great joy is for me. It's not based on any merit of my own. It is based solely on the fact that God placed his love upon me before the foundation of the world. And this God has chosen to save me by his grace. In fact, let me tell you this. This good news of great joy has made it to your ears this morning by the sovereign will of this God who calls you to repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The availability of great joy. And then finally, the application of great joy. The angel continued in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I really love how this scene plays out. Think about it. One angel appeared and the shepherds were filled with fear. The angel tells them to fear not and then gives them good news. By the way, as both Greg and Jonathan read from Luke chapter 2 this morning, I don't know about you, but I always see Linus when that happens. And when we just watched that last night, and I love that whole scene. I love that when Linus gets to the part where he says, fear not, he drops his security blanket. It's powerful. You don't need a security blanket. Right? It's just a really cool scene. So you have this angel who tells them to fear not and he gives them good news. And now you have another moment where all of a sudden the shepherds are in the presence of a multitude of angels. Now, I doubt it played out exactly like this, but in my Mississippi Delta mind, I could see something like this happening. God tells the angel to go to these shepherds with this announcement. The angel says, all right, come on, guys. And then the angel says to the rest of them, now look, we can't just all show up at one time. We can't do that. Them old boys will die of an instant cardiac arrest. We got to take it easy on these old country boys. And so here's what we're going to do. Y'all hang back. I'll go first. They're still going to completely be scared out of their wits. But I'll calm their fears with the good news. And then once they are calm, then y'all show up and we're going to praise God together. So here's these shepherds having received the best news ever. The angel is not there to kill them. He is there to deliver the message of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly that angel is accompanied by angel armies. Amazing, isn't it? These shepherds have been told about the Christ who has the authority over these angel armies. They've been told where and how to find this Christ, and now they have to act on faith and go to him. And so we read in verses 15 through 20, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. That's quite a change in demeanor, isn't it? The fear that had initially overtook them had now been replaced with great joy. Now they are glorifying and praising God. The great joy that the angels spoke of was now theirs in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is applied to the heart by believing on Him. I mean, if you think about it, the circumstances of the shepherds hasn't changed. They still have to go back to their camps. Back to the sheepfold. They still, that night, laid down there using their bodies to guard the entrance. But as they laid there once more, something had changed internally with hearts filled with great joy. Great joy that can never be taken away because this joy is of the Lord. It is the joy of all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy that is ours in spite of circumstances or even when our circumstances are crummy. But maybe as you sit here this morning as a believer, you say, well, Jeff, I really don't feel that joyful. I think that that is the reason God made me not feel very joyful right before I was to write the sermon. You see, friend, let me encourage you to do what the scripture says. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Well, here's part of it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Notice it didn't say give thanks for all circumstances. But it says give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He said something similarly in the passage I read from this morning to start us off, Philippians chapter 4. I'll read verses 4 through 7 this time. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You notice that rejoicing is a command. In other words, it is a command to rejoice in the Lord regardless of how you're feeling in that moment. Almost like you're being told to do it when you don't feel like it. Because eventually your feelings will catch up with your rejoicing. Just like we are commanded to love one another. Even when you don't feel like it, you're supposed to love, right? Love your, who? Enemies. Right? Even when you don't feel like, in other words, in spite of how you feel in the morning, love them. In spite of how you're feeling, rejoice in the Lord. Don't give in to despair. It's like we're being told to fight for the joy that is in our hearts by rejoicing in the Lord. It's a great passage over in the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 8, let me paint the picture for you. The people are assembled. Ezra the priest is about to read from the law of God from a elevated platform. That's the scene. And so Ezra reads the law of God. And as he's reading the word of God, the people begin to see just how unlike God they are. Right? And so in that moment, they begin to weep and to grieve. And then we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved. Wait for it, you ready? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's interesting when you look at that in the original language. The term that is translated as strength in virtually every English translation literally means stronghold. In other words, it can be translated that the joy of the Lord is your stronghold. The joy of the Lord pulls you up out of the trenches of despair. In his commentary on Nehemiah, Piper wrote, the people are weeping with grief. Grief over what? It all comes out in Nehemiah 9, the long confession of generations, unfaithfulness to Yahweh, who is perfectly holy and righteousness and righteous. Here's Nehemiah 9:33. Yet you, O Lord, have been righteous in all that has come upon us in our captivity, for you dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. This was their grief, their guilt, their fear. And the answer of Nehemiah 8:10 is this, there's a refuge. There's a stronghold. There's a fortress. There's a protection against that which grieves you. Your sin and God's holy judgment. And what is that protection? What is that stronghold?
It is your joy in the Lord. So replace your grieving with that joy. Come into the refuge from sin and guilt and holy wrath. Leave your grieving and come into joy. Come into the stronghold, the refuge, for the joy of the Lord is your stronghold. Joy in God your Savior is your refuge. End quote. This is the great joy that the angels proclaimed. It's the joy that sustains you through times of struggle and grief. Friends, it's the joy that will help you make it through the holidays as you see through the fog of grief to the Savior that is our only hope and peace and joy. That great joy is yours in Christ and will be yours all the way home to heaven. As I said earlier, it is a joy that is rooted in confidence in a sovereign God who has saved us by His grace and who sustains us all the way home to glory. In fact, let me tie this back to our study in Jude, which we finished up a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember the doxology at the end of Jude? Let me read it to you once again. Jude wrote, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory." Now those shepherds, when they were out in that field and they were in the presence of His glory, they weren't standing there blameless. And they felt it. What Jude is saying is God is able to present you blameless in the presence of His glory. Listen to this. Do you know what the next words are? With great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You know, happiness might just be a warm puppy, but great joy is the Savior born that night in Bethlehem, who is Christ the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We thank You, O Lord, for Your strength. Thank You for the confidence that You bring to our hearts in You. And we pray, dear God, that You would help us who are grieving, Lord, to not give in to despair, but to rejoice in You at all times. And to see through the fog of grief to You, Lord Jesus. Who is our hope and peace and joy. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone who is gathered here today in this place who does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day that they would feel a true sense of their sin under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and would cry out to You, the only Savior, and be saved. You are good and You are God and we love You. In Christ's name, amen.